Center in person, or whether you've gathered with us via YouTube online, we are so grateful for your presence and for your spirit here. We just invite our Heavenly Father to come and join us, to join us in worship and the Word as we seek His presence and we seek the wonder and the joy of this blessed season. So let's worship Him together in spirit and in truth.
Today's first reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep." No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in our hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God who is able, through His mighty power to work, power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And our third reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Here ends the readings.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel lesson this Sunday is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Here ends the reading of our gospel. You may be seated. So I follow a woman on Twitter by the name of Jennifer Greenberg, and she writes, she was a victim of physical and sexual emotional abuse as a child, and her, unfortunately, some of it occurred through the church she was in, and she's been working to reform and expose and heal churches of abuse. And she writes some of the most amazing stuff on Twitter. She also has a family of her own now. And she sent out this tweet on Monday, and I thought it was just absolutely fantastic. She goes, and she's talking to her 7-year-old son. And she goes, "Me, did you listen to the sermon today?" The 7-year-old goes, "Yep." "Well, what was it about?" 7-year-old, "Same as last week, God. It's always about God." "Me, well, yeah, but what about God?" 7-year-old, "He's still good." And if you were a person who was prone to taking notes during sermons, I'd tell you to put your pencil down right now, because that's it. That's the whole sermon. I could just as well sit down. No, it's still all about God, and he's still good. So last week, Vicki and I went out to visit our family, Kate and her family out in Spearfish, South Dakota, and they attend just a dynamic, wonderful church out there. The pastor and his wife are great friends of theirs, but it's different than here. It's an evangelical church. They don't put the emphasis on the church calendar, or in this case, Advent, like we do. And Pastor Matt, in his sermon last Sunday, talked about that. That in some ways he regrets that they don't do that. He has a great friend, he said, who was Catholic and is, of course, celebrating Advent the same way that we do. And he says, "You know, I think we missed something." He said, "Advent, the whole concept of Advent starts back right in the leaf between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew. The Israelites experienced a period of almost 400 years where God didn't speak to them." I mean, if you consider the average human generation is 20 years, that's like 20 generations, 30 generations of people that didn't hear from God. And so that was kind of their version of Advent. That was Advent to them. We get to spend just 4 weeks in Advent. They spent 4 centuries in Advent. So, in our Advent, we've got these 4 Sundays which we're celebrating, and we've been doing the messages on themes the same themes that are our candles. We had hope, and we had peace. Today we have love, and next Sunday we get to celebrate joy. And this was the only Sunday of the rotation of us who have been preaching. This is the only Sunday that I could be here to speak to you. And I tell you, I felt so completely unqualified to talk about this topic. How does a guy who makes his living growing corn talk about love? And, you know, I could tell you, I have a couple of ways, a couple of bases of education that I can tell you my experience with love. I love growing corn. I love putting a seed in the ground, putting the right fertilizer, working with the weather, with the air and the soil and the seed and the sunshine, and producing a crop. And a crop that will feed people and help our environment. I do love growing corn. I have a family that I love. I've been married for 41 years. And as anybody who's been married knows, relationships change over a period of time. And yet, in much the same way that a doctor practices medicine or a lawyer practices law, Vicki and I practice love. We practice in our marriage. We practice love. I have 3 children, and they have spouses, and we have 8 grandchildren. And with my wife and my children and my grandchildren, I would gladly take a bullet, fall on a grenade for any one of those people because of the love that I feel for them. So, and the third way I've experienced that is I love this congregation, and I know you get tired of me, maybe you get tired of me saying that, but I do love this collection of individuals who come together to worship God. I love that we value God's word, that we pray together, and that we believe that when we pray, we can accomplish incredible, amazing things. I just had never experienced that before in all the years I've been in church. I love this congregation. But the concept of love, of God's love for us, and in turn us for him and for others, gets kind of muddied up in everyday life. Our culture, our language, has pulled and twisted the concept of love, and so distorted it. You know, if love were an automobile, love in our culture would look like the runner-up at the county fair demo derby, because it's been beat to pieces and bent up and twisted so much. You know, in biblical culture, the concept of love was much more nuanced than it is in our society today. I did a little Google search, and the Greek that our New Testament was written in had 6 different words for love. They expressed different concepts or different ideas. There was a word for the love of God, and in return, and the same word for how we love God. There was a word for the love between a man and a woman that had a romantic and a sexual connotation. It's there. There was a separate word for the concept of the love for a parent to his children and the children to a parent. There was another word for the concept of love between brothers and sisters, like people who work together or serve in the military together. And there's subsets and subwords. It goes on and on. They were far more precise about the idea of love than we are. And if you think about it, love has preoccupied human society ever since the beginning, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. How much of our human history, our art, music, poetry, literature, human history is shot full with themes of love. Can you imagine the power we would have if we could harness all the energy that comes from our human desire to love and to be loved? The second way that I can talk to you about love is through the Bible, is through what God has told us about love. And we've read some of my, you guys give me way too much license perhaps when I get up here to preach, because I got to pick my favorite lessons to be read from the front about love. And I didn't even of course choose John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should be not perish but have eternal life. Fabulous, fabulous word. I mean, that's the gospel right there. But you can't hardly open this book without finding some reference to love and God's love for you in it. I'll just read a couple more here. John 15:9-13. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. And of course, there's also the famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You hear it at almost every wedding you go to. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Wow. What a thing to aspire to. What a thing to want to experience. In the Ephesians reading that Mike read, we talk about how, let me find it here. We talk about growing in God's love. That your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you know, it made me think about down, there's different kinds of trees that grow in different kinds of soil and in different kinds of environments. Up north, it's pines. Out east, it's oaks. Down in my part of Pope County, we have cottonwood trees. And they grow huge and strong. And you know, if you think about some of these trees, they're 4, 5, 6 feet across at the base. And if one of them, they stand up and then they throw their leaves up in May and they turn green, and there's tons and tons of water and life up in those leaves that I've had them blow down where I can't even move them with heavy equipment. They're so big and massive. And yet, so many times, they stand through storms. They might shed a branch. In fact, they're really a pain in the neck to have around a cattle pasture because they are always falling down on the fence. But they're kind of like us. You know, a cottonwood tree is made of kind of a soft wood. Our bodies are soft and fallible. And sometimes our bodies fail. But if we're rooted in God's love, we stand until the end of our life. Just like those cottonwood trees withstand storms. Maybe they lose a branch or a twig or something, but those trees stand strong because they're rooted deep and wide in the soil that we have there. And in our gospel, have you ever thought of the story of Mary and Joseph as a love story? You know, if they made a Hallmark movie about Mary and Joseph, would Joseph be the guy in the plaid shirt in the shop? And as I was preparing for today, and I saw this idea, I did some reading about these traditions, and our gospel reads that they were engaged. But the way the system worked back then is that the father of a girl would go to an eligible bachelor, and they would make an arrangement. The bachelor would provide a dowry to the girl's family, and the dad and the proposed groom would sign a contract. And once that contract was signed, they were married. There was no going back, and the girl had nothing to say about it. And I'm sorry, but you know, maybe we have a better system now, I don't know. And then after that contract was signed, then they would have this period that we would call dating today, where these two young people got to know each other, got to know what their likes were and dislikes and their temperaments. And after a period of time during that getting to know each other phase, then they'd have a consummation of the marriage while all the friends waited outside, and then there'd be a big celebration. But just like in a Hallmark movie, you know, in a Hallmark movie, you've got these two unlikely people that come together, they meet each other, they don't like each other at first, then they fall in love with each other, and then some big crisis comes along, and they fall apart, and then at the very end, they come back together again. You know, Mary and Joseph are kind of like that. Everything was going along swimmingly. They had this contract, they were getting to know each other, and then all of a sudden, Mary comes to Joseph one day and says, "Well, I'm pregnant." And it's by the Holy Spirit, you know, it's all that, it's all good. And Joseph, you know, put yourself in his shoes. Is she lying to me or is she crazy? I'm not sure. But you have to kind of sympathize with the guy. And so he comes up with this plan that he's, because he's an honorable man, because he's a kind man, if he was a jealous or a vicious man, he could have gone to the authorities, and because she was pregnant, he could have had her stoned, because that was the penalty for adultery and infidelity in those days. But he didn't. But he was afraid. He was afraid of what people would say. He was afraid of what the outcome of this would be. And fear is a spirit. I brought a lot of fear with me today. It's probably in the air. But we read in our lessons today that love casts out fear. Here's love. Here's God's love for you. And as I pour it into this glass, it displaces the air. It pushes the air out. This is what Jesus' love does for you. It pushes the fear out, just displaces it. And as it keeps on pouring in, it gets full, and then it goes over the top. And it runs out on the outside. And when we allow ourselves to get poured full, it's going to run down the outside. And as it runs down the outside, it's going to spread out around our feet, and it's going to spread to everybody. Everybody we see, everybody who sees us, everybody's going to know, hey, they know Jesus. And Jesus loves them because they can see it, because it's pouring all the way up down the outside of us. And the only limitation I have in this illustration is that I just have a pitcher. I don't have a hose. Because the love of Jesus is unlimited, not by any kind of volumetric measurement. And so God knows that Joseph is afraid, and so he sends the angel to him and gives him the assurance and tells him what to do and casts out Joseph's fear and deals with the fear. And God is so anxious to do the same thing for you today, to fill you with so much of his love that there is no fear and no place for fear in your heart. So I'm going to close with a little story. Our granddaughter Justine is 5, and she's in kindergarten. And now that Vicky is retired, she's able to get off the bus at our place. And I happened to be home one day, so about 4 o'clock every day she gets off the bus. And I happened to be home one day at 4 o'clock, and I walked down the driveway to greet her and to meet her. And she was wearing her little backpack, and she was carrying a book. And so I looked at it, and I said, "Justine, what kind of book you got there?" "I have a Bible. I have a Holy Bible," she says. And indeed she did. She had a Precious Moments Bible that had been her mother's when her mother was a little girl. And she had found it one day in the house. And so, "Yep, I was reading the Bible on the school bus," she said. Well, I said, "Do you know anything about what else is going on in the Bible?" "Oh, yeah, my dad has been reading to me." "Really? What's he been reading to you about?" "Well, talking to Paul about this later," he says, "well, what choice did I have? I started at the beginning." So he started with Genesis, and he read her the first few chapters of Genesis and the whole creation story. And Paul said, "I got done," and she looked at me, and with the insight available only to those who haven't been corrupted by the world, she goes, "Where did he get the idea for all this creation? Where did God find the idea to make a world and animals and people?" Well, you know what? That's a really great question. But I do think that these lessons that we've explored today give us the answer to that. If you could take yourself and close your eyes and just imagine yourself leaving Starbucks and flying away, and then all of a sudden you're far enough away so that you're looking at the world as a blue ball, and then we're outside our solar system and you can see the Milky Way scattered across the sky, and then we're further out yet, and there's galaxies all over, and we reach the end of the universe where our human mind and our human physics cannot understand it. Beyond that, there's nothing but God and His love. And He has arranged for that vastness, that huge supply of love, so as we to dwell in us, and He sent His Son to bring it to us. So as we come back to earth, and as we come back to our presence in our place right here in this building, we have that immense, that unfathomable, that unlimited love of God in us. It's still about God, and He's still good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so glad that You have sent Your Son to help us, to be with us, and to install Your love in us. So come and convince us that nothing can ever separate us from Your love, neither death or life, angels or demons, or our fears today or our worries tomorrow. Not even hell can separate us from Your love. No power in the sky or on the earth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love that You give us in Jesus Christ. Give us that power, that assurance, and that peace. In Jesus' name, amen.